We are in our final week of our message series, Who Do You Think You Are? And if you've been with us, this is our fifth week of this series. If you haven't been with us, I hope that we can get these messages. I was just reminded this week that a few of them haven't been going on the website, but they will be up there. We've been recording them, I hope, and I hope we're recording this one. That's just a little reminder. And we've been asking ourselves the question, who do you think you are? And we've answered the question. The first week we talked about being salt and light. Second week we talked about being an ambassador for Christ, and then an overcomer and masterpiece. But today I wanted to start out by asking a different question that maybe you don't ask yourself on a daily. Okay, what do you think of when you hear the word Christian? Just think about it, right? Now, the answers to this question will vary depending on who you ask and where you ask this question, right? If you go out into the world and ask, right? If you ask if a person in this room, a Christ follower, what they mean when they say Christian, it's a person whose life has been transformed by the gospel. To another person, you ask them the same question, they might say it's someone who has been deceived and is following old teachings from an old book. Right? Who is leaning on an imaginary crutch. Then you ask someone again, what is a Christian? Oh, that's a person who's very loving, very forgiving, very generous. And then another person says, oh, no, a Christian is very judgmental, narrow-minded, legalistic. Depending on who you ask, where you ask it, these are the types of answers you're going to get. What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? Well, some might say, well, Christians are known for their love, their compassion, their faithfulness, integrity, and others will turn around and say, they're just known for what they're against. They're against everything fun, right? But most of all, they're against each other. Did you know that? People watch what's going on. Christians are known for being against. You guys can't even agree on what you believe. Why would we believe you? What's really interesting, and you can fact check me on this, is that Jesus never called us to be Christians. You hear that? Oh, pin drop. Right? There's nothing wrong with the term. I know I use it all the time, but it means different things to different people. In fact, the first word, the first use of this term Christian was actually to make fun of those who were Christ followers. It was a word, Christianos, and it was a group of non-believers looking at those who were and saying, you all think you are little Christs. You're all little mini-me's of Christ. And that might sound okay, but little imitators, but it was actually used. It wasn't meant to be flattering. It was actually derogatory. But all this to say that Jesus never called us to be Christians, but he did call us to be something else. I heard someone else yell it out. Thank you for beating me to it. Jesus called us to be his disciples. Matthew 9, verse 9. And this is out of the New Living. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. You see, those of us who've grown up in the church, maybe, or even new to the faith, we think of Christianity as this thing of, oh yeah, we go to church on Sundays. Notice Jesus didn't say, hey Matthew, do you want to be a Christian? Or, hey, Matthew, do you want to go to church? He simply said, follow me. Would you be my disciple? This is different from what I think a lot of people believe about what it means to be an actual Christian, because Jesus never said simply to just believe what I believe. Jesus told his disciples, I want you to be a student of me. I want you to learn from me. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to walk where I walk. I want you to talk the way I talk. I want you to do what I do. Let's do life together, Jesus says. Let's go and change the world together. Don't just simply believe, right? Jesus is standing right in front of them, right? You don't just need to believe me. You need to actually do what I do. Jesus wasn't asking them to join a church or an organization, but he was rather asking them to join a movement. He's saying, let's all together go around and you will learn to love the way I love, live the way I live, and you'll also do the things that I do. So who do you think you are? That's my question to you today. Those of you who have met Christ, those of you who have been transformed by his grace, filled with his spirit, those of you who have been born again, you are an overcomer, you are an ambassador, you are salt and light, you are God's masterpiece. But today, I want you to know that you are a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. You say, that's great. What does that mean? As a disciple of Jesus, we've been talking about if you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Well, what do I do? So as a disciple of Jesus, what are we to do? We are to find a need and meet it. Find a need and meet it. Jesus tells a story. Very common story, very famous story in the New Testament. Who this guy had been robbed, beaten up, left for dead on the side of the road. And in this story, Jesus describes three different people who come across this man. The first person to find him was a priest, so like a pastor. And what does he do? He ignores him, just walks right past him. The next is a Levite, he walks right past him too, and the next person to come along was a Samaritan. Now, for those of you who don't know the history, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. They were considered almost less than human, these Samaritans. They actually called them half-breeds. They were less than dogs, right? Less than dogs. It's dogs, women, men, right? Just reporting the news. This guy was an outsider. Wouldn't have been liked by Jewish people. This Samaritan comes across him, but we are going to pick up in the story and see what happens when the Samaritan guy comes across. And if you're watching this like a movie, this isn't the guy you'd expect to be stopping. Luke 10. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So what a story, right? But look what Jesus ends this by saying. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus is telling them to be like a Samaritan. Do you get that? Go and do likewise. You are a disciple. But what happens in our lives? I'll only speak for myself on this. You can relate if you want to. But I can find myself being a little bit like the priest and the Levite. I don't got time for that. Someone else will do it. Anyone else? I can find excuses to be busy when I don't want to do something. Maybe you're driving alongside the highway and someone struggling to change a tire. Now, they probably don't want me to stop and help them, but I can stop and talk to them. But what do we often do? We just zip past. Oh, someone else will come. Someone else will help. And honestly, yeah, they probably don't want my help. I can come up with an excuse. Or maybe you're at the grocery store and see an elderly couple struggling with their groceries, struggling to lift them up into the car. No, I really shouldn't. Actually, it was during COVID that we had a perfect excuse for not helping anybody, right? Well, I got to stay away. We just start to justify it in our minds. No, shouldn't do that. They probably don't want my help. Or you see someone even begging for money, right? You do your very best not to make eye contact. That's me. That's for my morning coffee, you say. Someone else will help. Now, you might start to think, well, this must be because we are bad people and that we are selfish and only thinking about ourselves. But I don't think that is the real root of the problem. I think it all boils down to the fact that we all think that we're too busy. In fact, they did an experiment with these Bible college students where the professor gave them an assignment to go down to the lecture hall to preach on the story we just talked about, the Good Samaritan. But the catch was that the professor only gave them 5 minutes to get down to the hall, so these kids were in a hurry. What they didn't know was that the professor had actually planted a guy to be along their way. Right? They are on their way to preach on the Good Samaritan. He only gives them 5 minutes, but he plants a guy dressed as a homeless person in their pathway to the lecture hall. So all these students were on their way to preach about the Good Samaritan, had to step over this guy in order to get there. Only one out of 10 students stopped. Now, are 90% of these Bible college students bad? Yeah, well, yeah, maybe. No. They're not. They were in a hurry. They had somewhere to be. And after all, we know the story, there will be someone else who comes along. And they probably have more time than me. I'm about to preach on the Good Samaritan. But the students missed the point of the message that they're about to preach. And don't feel too badly, because the disciples of Jesus missed this on occasion as well. But we are to find needs and meet them, just like Jesus did. Remember when Jesus is having a dinner with his disciples and he realized that no one had washed their feet, so what did he do? He goes and gets a bowl of water, ties it around his waist, and he starts to wash the feet of the disciples. Well, the disciples, whoa, Jesus, someone else will do this. We can get someone, right? Jesus said, no, that's not the point. Go and do likewise. Jesus found a need and he met it. What have we been doing at a church? We've been seeing needs and meeting them. Then there was another time when Jesus was on the beach and the disciples were out fishing, and Jesus cooked them breakfast right there on the beach so they could eat. He found a need and he met it. We are Christ's disciples. So what are we going to do? We're going to find needs and meet them. So where's the need? I don't know. We've been asking for volunteers for like 100 weeks. Just a little guilt trip. Okay. But maybe, you know, we don't want to talk about winter, right? But maybe you see someone who needs help shoveling their driveway. You shovel it. It's finding a need and meeting it. You see, it's not anything extraordinary, but it's being available. It's being willing. It's being open. It's being in tune with the fact that every second of every day, you are a disciple of Christ. There's no on or off season. It doesn't matter where you are. People are watching. It is your duty to help meet the needs of other people, no matter how small, how meaningless it might feel, because this is what scripture says. This might seem like a really random scripture. Matthew 10:42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose the reward. Is there anything more simple than giving a cup of cold water to somebody? Right? This is following Jesus. This is being his disciple, seeing a need, meeting it. Jesus says, yes, even that is seen, that is meaningful in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to find a need and meet it. We are also, as a disciple, going to find a hurt and heal it. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, Matthew 9, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus healed people physically, but Jesus also healed people spiritually, emotionally. Remember the woman caught in adultery and the men are standing around to stone her, right? Jesus says, I don't condemn you. But what does he leave her with saying? Go and sin no more. There was also Peter, who was one of Jesus' close disciples, one of his best friends. What does Peter do? He denies knowing Jesus three times after saying, there's no way, Jesus. Old foot and mouth Peter. I love that Peter's in the Bible. He makes me feel a little better about myself. He's hurting. He's broken. He just denied knowing Jesus, his Messiah. And what does Jesus say about Peter? You are going to help build my church. He actually says, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Jesus was all about finding hurts and healing them, whether those be physical, emotional, spiritual. Finding hurts and healing them can be as simple as listening, praying, loving, talking to people who are lonely, who are hurting, who are broken. John 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As Christ's disciples, we are going to find needs and meet them. We're going to find hurts and heal them. You do a whole bunch of other things that Jesus asks you to do that won't fit neatly into a point on a page, but it basically boils down to this. John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. How can we follow Jesus? We get to know him through his word. He's speaking to us. The Bible is living, active. You hear people say all the time, I've read this scripture 100 times and this just hit me. Jesus is speaking. You see, as followers of Christ, there isn't a set playbook of what we are to do for Jesus. I know that bothers a lot of people who like to have everything planned out, but sometimes Jesus interrupts our plans. We as followers, as his sheep, know his voice, and we will listen when he calls, listen when he tells us to do something, and follow him wherever he leads us. Look at the disciples in scripture, for example. Jesus is walking along the beach, calls out to them while they're fishing, come follow me. And what did they do? They did it. They didn't wait to sell. This is their job, fishing. They didn't wait to sell their gear on Kijiji, right? They didn't have to consult anybody. They just dropped everything and followed him. Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he. He climbed up. Okay. Right? He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. Jesus comes to his house. He loves on him. He heals his hurt. And Zacchaeus decides to become a follower of Jesus and says that he will pay back everything he's stolen four times over. And then give half of whatever's left to the poor. No one told him to do that. Scripture doesn't say that he had to do that. But when you are a follower of Christ, we see needs and we want to meet them. We see hurts and we want to see them healed. Now listen, because this is where people really like to exclude themselves and say, well, that's for the good Christians. That's for the pastors and the leaders and the worship and the board members. And no, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus in your heart, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, and guess what that means? You are a disciple. You're not becoming a disciple. You are a disciple. Which means you are to talk the way Jesus talked, walk the way he walked, love the way he loved, and do the things that he did. And guess what Jesus says? Even greater things. Don't wait for the next person to come and meet the need or heal the hurt. You are called, you are equipped, you are able, you are qualified because of who lives in you. You say, you don't know what I did last week. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short this morning. But it is he who is in us that qualifies us, who calls us, who equips us, who guides us, who leads us. We have very little to do but obey. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. We like to say that verse, but I think we just need to stop and think about what that means. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Raise Jesus from the dead. We say that like it's normal, right? It lives in you. That same power lives in you. What we need to do is be ready, be open, be willing, allow for Jesus to maybe interrupt our schedule a little bit. And maybe remind ourselves of who we think we are. I am a disciple of Jesus. I represent him. I'm an ambassador, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. I'm the highest ranking official sent from heaven to earth to represent heaven. That's what an ambassador is. And remember, we aren't talking about earth-shattering things here. A cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty may be all it takes to change their life forever. And why do we do this? You might ask. Maybe this is your first time in a church. Why do we do this? Because we believe that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death to pay for our sins. Past, present, future, everything done wrong, said wrong, thought wrong. He died for me. He died for you. You can personalize that this morning. He died for my sins. Think about everything a debt we could not pay. He took upon himself, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. On the third day, God raised him up. That same Spirit raised him from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says that he is interceding on your behalf. He is praying for you. And all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're new here today, if that's the first time, I want to pray for you. And after the service, if you need prayer, we're going to have people up at the front here who are wanting to pray for you, give you a Bible, whatever you need. But I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within us. If we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, if we've said those three little words, sorry, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life. Sorry, thank you, and please. Those three words we learned when we were in kindergarten. Then we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you've made us a disciple. We are called to be like you. We are called to follow you. We're called to listen to you. So I pray that as we become more like you, we will get to know you. We will get to know your voice. And we will be open to you interrupting our plans, interrupting our days to represent you. And God, I pray for those that might be here who are saying, I need to know this Jesus. God, I pray that they would be open today, calling on the name of the Lord, believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we thank you. We thank you that you hear that prayer every time without delay. God, I think of our families. I think of those that might be walking away from you, going down a path that's hard to walk. God, I pray that you would interrupt their plans. God, I pray that you would stop them in their tracks. Whatever it takes to bring them to you, God, you'll bring them the easiest way they'll come. I thank you that you never give up on us. You never give up on our loved ones. You never give up on our family members. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this community. I thank you that we have stepped up when we see needs, that we see needs and we meet them, that we see hurts and we get them healed. I thank you for this community. I thank you for Selkirk, the Interlake, God, that you've placed us here for such a time as this. And we're excited about the future. We're excited about what you're about to do through these programs starting up in September, floor hockey, God, Play Cafe, God, the fifth Sundays. God, we're so excited to see people come get baptized. We're excited to see kids lead us in worship. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. God, as we go from here, be with us, go before us, bring people into our path we get to share the love of Jesus with. And God, remind us once again that we are your disciple. As we walk from this place, everywhere we go, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.